Well, let's go to Revelation and chapter 3, beginning in verse number 14. Again, this series of messages, and it's been a long series because it's an important series. Comparing the kingdom of heaven parables as our Lord gave them in the book of Matthew, a prophetic blueprint of what was to take place in the church age, and then the revelation of John here, actually the revelation of the Holy Spirit given to John, which maps out in great detail what the kingdom of heaven parables are a sketch of. In verse number 14, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." This is the last letter in a series of seven. And that series of seven churches, as we have seen, represents a panoramic view of the church age, as well as particular churches that have existed in all of the ages. We have taken a bit of time to compare the conditions in the previous churches with what we know of profane history, and hopefully you've seen a striking semblance. Uncanny, isn't it? Well, how in the world did the Holy Spirit know all that stuff was going to happen? Here we are at the end of the church age, and I think concerning the timeline of the Laodicean church that we're standing in the very portals of the age to come. The time of the Lord's coming for his own in the air is at hand. And I know folks will say, well, preacher, it's been at hand since the Apostle John announced that it was at hand. The Apostle Paul tells us that these are the last days. It's been the last days for 2,000 years. What's different about today? Why are you always going on and on about Christians having discernment? Well, it's because we're not living in the Philadelphian age anymore. Things are a lot more deceptive spiritually than they have been in the past. Let me ask a question. How much spiritual deception do you suppose that the folks at Smyrna had? When you start throwing Christians to the lions in the arena, would you say that that would represent persecution against the disciples of Christ? Do you suppose that they were thrown into the arena or made torches in Nero's garden because they were burning incense to Caesar? Do you think it took a lot of spiritual discernment to say, hey, I get this. I see what's going on. How much spiritual discernment would that have taken? Probably not much. Probably not much. Well, what about the age of Pergamos? Now, if you were a Christian and somewhat familiar with the scriptures in the age of Pergamos, how much spiritual discernment would it have taken to recognize what happened in 312 AD? Which was the marriage with the world? In what form? What would have been the thing that stuck out like a sore thumb that said, hey, that can't be right. Sure, everybody's now a Christian. Suddenly, the whole Roman Empire is a Christian empire. That can't be right. Constantine, sitting in the very seat of Satan, if you will, proclaiming himself to be a Christian and baptizing all of his soldiers, declaring Christianity to be the state religion of Rome. How hard would it have been to smell a rat? Pardon? If they were conditioned to accept it, yes. Okay. There was a great doctrinal failure, that's true, but I'm talking about a Christian that is really a Christian, somebody that's born again, and at least has a rudimentary understanding of the Scriptures, particularly the New Testament. Would they have smelled a rat? What about in the days of Luther? Suppose that that same truly born-again believer, again, at least with a rudimentary understanding of the Scriptures, and we can actually give them a little more latitude because most of them couldn't speak Latin, and even if they could speak Latin, they couldn't find a copy of the Scriptures. But do you suppose that a Christian with any level of discernment in the days of Luther would have, as I put it a moment ago, smelled a rat? Here comes Tetzel selling indulgences. He and his little traveling medicine show come to your village. And you're a Christian, you're a born-again believer. And he offers to sell you an indulgence. You have a certain number of days to commit a certain kind of sin, and you can do it with the full license and forgiveness of the vicar of Christ on earth. It's going to cost you a few bucks. But hey, if you want to play, you got to pay. Do you think it really took a Luther to smell a rat? You think it did? But wouldn't a Christian understand that the reason they needed to get saved was because they were sinners? If they were truly a born-again believer, what's the first thing you've got to know about yourself in order to realize that the gospel means anything to you? That you're a sinner and you're lost and undone without Christ, and He paid for your sins on the cross of Calvary. You wouldn't need very much scripture to know that, would you? Well, here comes somebody selling an indulgence. Hey, wait a minute. That can't be right. I thought Christ was the only payment for sin. You mean I could give this guy some money? Well, why don't I just give him some money and then I wouldn't have to believe in Christ anyway? Can we get hold of that? You know, you wouldn't really have to know very much to know that. And that's why I've prefaced all of this with somebody that's truly born again. If they're truly born again, they know how they got that way, didn't they? It'd be pretty hard to deceive them on that account. Well, what about Laodicea? Do you suppose a discriminating Christian in the age of Laodicea should smell a rat? Okay. Okay. Now, are you speaking of this present age? Okay. Well, let's take a couple of things that Brother Ed has brought up here, and they're points well taken. You might be able to make a case that in Luther's day, since the Catholic Church had prohibited the circulation of the scriptures in the common tongue, indeed, even in the Latin, you might be able to build a case that, well, they couldn't have known. But I think we, at the time we talked about Luther's age, talked about the fact that there were a lot of born-again people around that actually did have access to the scriptures. Those were the ones that were causing the Pope lots of trouble from the time that ever there was a pope. What was the Inquisition raised to deal with? Of course, they were going to murder real Christians. Why? Because they couldn't tolerate the truth being told. Now, it's true, they swept up a lot of others, and a lot of innocent people were murdered so that their estates and their fortunes could be taken. That's also true. What happens to a lie when the lights come on? Yes. Now, bearing all of that in mind, let's take up verse number 17. I know that we're casting about in our minds what has gone wrong with so-called, quote-unquote, Christianity today. Not the magazine. The state of so-called Christianity in the day and hour in which we live. It doesn't take a lot of common sense to see something is tragically wrong. There are more Christian ministries around in America today, and they're bigger and more powerful, money-wise, than there ever has been in the past. And yet our nation is obviously in a state of extreme moral declension. Something isn't right. I smell a rat. How could this have come about? Well, I think we have a pretty good explanation here in verse number 17. And once again, with the Laodicean age, I'm going to try to draw a parallel with previous ages. And we'll see if it fits or not. You be the judge. Verse number 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, and we'll stop here. What are the first three words of the verse? Because thou sayest. Why isn't it just because I am rich and increased with goods? Do you think that the Holy Spirit just throws a few words and filler material in to get the word count up? Got to sell those column inches. The letter I? Okay. Okay. I'm looking for something else. That's why I cut it off before the comma and didn't include the I. Because thou sayest. He doesn't say because you're rich and increased with goods. He says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. That's exactly right. You say you are, I say you're not. Do you get that? They're laboring under a delusion. It's an optical delusion. Because thou sayest, right there, in the beginning of verse number 17, we should start getting an understanding of what is wrong here. Somebody has a wrong take on something, don't they? Somebody has a misunderstanding of an issue, don't they? Somebody's worldview is contrary to Christ's worldview. View to what a Christian world view had ought to be. Because thou sayest. Do you think the church today is saying what the scripture says? They pretend to use it though, don't they? Oh, they'll salt verses in here and there as they're selling you their anointed prayer cloths. They'll salt a few verses in here and there as they're selling you on 40 days of promise. They'll salt a few verses in here and there as they're selling you the church growth movement. There are plenty of verses. But it's what they say. That's the argument that Christ is making here. Because you say. Now let's take up what's coming after the comma here. I am rich and increased with goods. I am rich and increased with goods. Now again, let's remind ourselves what the word Laodicea means. All right, the will of the people, the rule of the people, the popular will, hope and change. I threw that in for free. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. Let's take a moment now to compare the economic condition of the world today with periods of history that have come before. And I think the logical place to start is, help me out here. There are seven letters. Where would you start? Well, yes, I'd start at Ephesus too, and I'd work my way forward and see, has there ever been another age where this might have been true? Because if it were true in another age, it might be possible that we could make a connection between being rich and increased with goods and a lukewarmness. Wouldn't you agree? You have to forgive me. I'm completely burdened down and bogged in this linear Western thought, and I just can't seem to throw it off. There's just something in me that wants to look for cause and effect relationships. Maybe that isn't what drives you, because maybe your world is chaotic. Mine finds chaos growing out of order. I think I would look at that, because if we do, we might gain some insight and sharpen our sense of discernment about what's going on around us. And wouldn't that be valuable for us? I think so, too. Well, let's take verse number 17 then. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. Now, we know that the seven letters to the seven churches represent seven periods of history. And knowing what we know about the other seven letters, and also knowing what we know about profane, or some would say secular, history, which, by the way, is pretty well documented, isn't it? Maybe we would be able to draw a correlation here. Is there something about being rich that causes lukewarmness? Because then we could look out for it ourselves in our own lives, couldn't we? I think this is valuable. Well, let's take the days of Ephesus. What do we know about secular or profane Ephesus? Give me an information dump here. Overload me. What do we know about Ephesus? Hey, but you're going in now to the scriptural account. I've asked for profane or secular history. What do you know about the city of Ephesus? Some of you had to learn about old Greeks in school, didn't you? Oh, you didn't study American history or world history. More victims of the public school system. Well, I was a victim of the public school system too, but I sought to rectify that after they'd done their best. What do we know, first of all, about the Greek Empire? And it's going to be valuable to know this, because it's going to come up again in our Sunday evening classes in prophecy. We are going to discover that a large part of Daniel's prophecy is taking into account four successive worldwide Gentile empires, and one of those happens to be Greece. Remember, they greased the skids for the Romans. What do we know about Greek civilization? Now, some of you had to have seen that movie, The 300. You didn't. Well, it's just as well. It was based upon historical fact, with the usual Hollywood embellishment. What do we know about the Greek civilization? Okay, there was a lot of mythology, yes. But we're looking at economic things now. Don't forget, the whole thing that we're talking about here has to do with economics, because we're looking at verse number 17 here, where these Laodiceans are saying that they're rich and increased with goods. And it's kind of interesting that Laodicea was a city where? It was part of the Greek Empire, wasn't it? Pardon? Yes! Yes! What do we know about the city of Ephesus? Where was it located? All you have to do is think San Francisco. It was located in a usable, well-sheltered, deep-water port on the Ionian Sea. It was on the banks of a river. What does that tell you about economic possibilities? It's a crossroads of commerce. It was a rich, rich city. A rich, rich city. It was something else as well. It was. The great temple of Artemis was there. The worship of the goddess of the Ephesians, Diana. What was Diana all about? Do you know anything about? I don't want to be tacky here, but have you ever read the two Babylons? What would an idol of Diana have looked like? Yeah, sort of. Becky, plug up your ears. The idol had a huge number of breasts. And the idea was, this idol was able to provide for all of the material needs. All the people could suckle at this idol. Living off the fat of the land or the milk of the land. It was an idol that had to do with plenteousness. Not only enough to go around, but a lavish excess. Ephesus was a very rich city. Wealthy, wealthy people. We're not talking about Sparta. We're talking about Ephesus. And now you can bring up what you brought up a few minutes ago, Brother Kirby. When you consider the spiritual heritage of Ephesus. Well, that's Laodicea. We don't know that Ephesus had no need of God. That's it. That's what we're looking for. Ephesus was the place where the Christians, the church, began to lose its first love. Now, somebody could say, it's circumstantial. Is anybody going to challenge me to bring up some other points in history where I could show you the same correlation before we read verse 17 again? Good, since there are no challenges. Okay, all right. From Jesus' earthly ministry, I'll tear down my barns and build greater, thou fool. Then who shall these things be? Verse number 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. Were they rich and increased with goods? They sure were. Do we see a spiritual declension in Laodicea as over and against the Philadelphian age, which came before? It's all the more marked by the Philadelphian age, isn't it? Let's take a look at world conditions today. Isn't the big thing today the global economy? Aren't we being told today that we've just got to get off the dollar standard? We've got to have a world standard currency. The euros just won't cut it either. We have to have a world standard currency. a one world government. These people are out of the closet. They were out of the closet before Barney Frank. They're not making any bones about it anymore. Our own leaders are openly talking about integrating the United States of America into a great global union. And the first need, or the first thing that they're talking about to get the American people to go along with it is what? Why would any American even give a second thought to such an idea? Think about it. Yes! Everybody's worried about their bank accounts. We're going broke. Let's go feed off Diana for a while. You get people panicked about their pocketbook. You can do nearly anything you want with them. Give me a recent historical example in the office of the president. I mean, this guy in office today says that he's a clone of him. Yes, he says he's a clone of Lincoln too, and I'll agree with him on both points. He sure is. He's a tyrant. But have you asked yourself, how did Roosevelt ever die a natural death? What was the lever that Roosevelt used to finish the overthrow of our constitutional republic, that which Lincoln started? Certainly. But what was the circumstance in which he was given leave to do so? The Great Depression. People vote their pocketbooks, don't they? You better believe it. What do you suppose is going to give that one in Washington, D.C. today? In his coterie of criminals that surrounds him, I include both houses of the Congress, the leverage that they need to finish off the last vestiges of our republic. Well, sure, they won't even need a depression. The threat of a depression has been enough. People think about money, don't they? People think about money a lot, don't they? And so the question that we're raising, and I think the question that verse number 17 it ought to raise in our minds, is there any sort of correlation between a person's economic well-being and his spiritual well-being? Now, don't get the idea that I'm saying that this is an absolute cause and effect relationship, because you could draw a character out of history that would prove that absolutely wrong. And who is that character? The scripture says he was very rich. Yeah, Job was pretty rich. But Job wasn't called a friend of God. Abraham, very rich. Rich. Very, very rich, and yet called a friend of God. So is it possible for a Christian to maintain his integrity separate from his bank book? It certainly is. But is it common? Perhaps not. That's what we're looking at this morning. Now let's take a look at world history in various points and see if we can deepen our conviction that there might be a connection. We've already talked about the state of a particular city, Ephesus, and the fact that it was very rich. And by the way, it wasn't the only Greek city. Corinth was very rich too, weren't they? But here we have a small part of the global population at Ephesus that are very rich. And what's said about them? They began to leave their first love. This has affected the people in the church. And they were saved people too. This isn't something that just happens to lost people. There's a great temptation for those that are born again here to be turned out of the way. That's why we're talking about this. What about in the ages that come after the age of Ephesus? Let's go right past Pergamos and into the age of Thyatira. The age of Thyatira roughly correlates with a period in our history which secular historians would call that's kind of marks the end of it. The Dark Ages. And why were the Dark Ages dark? Because Al Gore's ancestors had shut down all the power plants? Why are they called the Dark Ages? It was the age of the Catholic Church, yes, what we call the Catholic Church, what the Scripture calls the Church at Thyatira. We don't want to call it Catholic because Catholic means universal. And it wasn't universal because there were a lot of people that weren't part of the Pope's domain in those days. I'm sorry. Well, I don't know. It seems to me like Luther was a bit discerning. And Luther had been influenced by some other people too. You know what happened to Luther didn't happen in a vacuum. Luther didn't just one day have an epiphany as he was looking on the bloodstains of the church house steps. Luther had help. But going back to the economic circumstance, it was called the Dark Ages. Why was it called the Dark Ages by a secular historian who might not have even cared what the spiritual condition of the world was? He had no discernment concerning such matters. But a secular historian would look at that period in history and say, those are the Dark Ages. And it could have been because there was a dearth of knowledge. But what might be another thing we might look at? Concerning economics. Remember, we're talking about economics here. It was. Mm-hmm. Yes. There was a huge chasm between the poor and the rich. It was economic serfdom. It sure was. And where do you see the world heading today? The very same thing. I made a joke. You might have thought it was a joke concerning public education a moment ago. It wasn't a joke. How many millions of Americans are running around waving a high school diploma that couldn't name half of the 50 states, couldn't find their own state on a map? We're graduating PhDs from a defunct college system that in terms of 100 years ago have a high school education. Maybe. I'm sorry, Brother Ed. They're certainly dumbed down. Mm-hmm. Yes. Now, let me take the last couple of minutes here to kind of draw the net on what I've been trying to put forth to you today, because the idea here is for Christians to have some discernment. We've been here before. History repeats itself because human beings never learn. Verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. What do you think that the world economic condition is today as over and against it was in the so-called Dark Ages? You can start with any region of the world you like. Asia? Indian subcontinent? Northern, southern hemispheres? I'm sorry, western hemisphere, north and south. Start any place you like and tell me what you know. Mm-hmm. If you were to just take an account of the percentage of people that are alive in the world today that are rich compared to the same percentage of people, let's say in the Dark Ages, that lived at a level of luxury commensurate with the age in which they lived, it's obvious that even a very rich person in medieval days lived in a drafty stone castle. And those that didn't were sharing a peat fire with the pigs. Would you say that the average person today, and the reason that I said, let's consider Asia for a moment. What has been China's history of economic development for the past 2,000 years? Riches to the few, but what about the serfs? What do you know about what's going on in China today? Since many of you were probably at Walmart yesterday, you should think about this. Oh, it's huge! Why are the communists in Beijing running so scared today? Because the average person has figured out that that economic system doesn't work and it's held them in serfdom for 70 years. Since most of them aren't any older than that, they don't remember what the dynasties did to them. But it was the same thing. The average Chinese citizen lived in abject poverty for 2,000 years, and today, where are they at? Even the common people, especially in the south, in Guangdong province and as far north as Shanghai, they're working in factories that are producing goods that you're buying in Walmart, and they've been lifted up out of the poverty level because now they've got a TV set and a radio. And they got running water in their apartments. What about Taiwan? What about Japan? The Japanese call it the economic miracle. How did the average citizen live in feudal Japan? Same way they lived in feudal Europe. What are they today? The average citizen in Japan. They're quite well to do. Why am I picking other areas of the world instead of talking about America? Well, because we've been pretty well coddled from the beginning. What about India? Now, there's a case in point. What do we know about the economic development of the Indian subcontinent, let's say from 2,000 years ago until recent days? Yeah, the same thing, only even so much worse. Even so much worse. They did. The caste system. They didn't call it that because they were all fond of fishing. It was a system deliberately designed to keep a certain strata of society living in the streets. Well, what do you know about India today? I wish Brother Paul were in the class today. He could tell you something. I wouldn't have to ask him twice. He'd put his hand right up and say, "Let me tell you about India. My job went there." Do you ever wonder why, when you have trouble with that electric mixer you bought from Walmart and you call the help desk to find out what's wrong with it, it's really hard to understand the person that answers the phone? Do you ever wonder about that? Even India, one of the poorest regions in the world today, is rich beyond their wildest imaginations compared to even 100 years ago. 100 years ago, the average Indian citizen didn't even have a kerosene lamp in his home and couldn't afford candles because they're made out of tallow. Well, I don't have time to go there, because it's time to quit. I'm building the case here that the world has been placed in a very difficult spiritual situation. And America is no exception. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you that we have your word, and Lord, that we have your Holy Spirit to guide us. Lord, help us now to think about the things that we've discussed this morning, and see how that we stand in great spiritual peril, our own selves. Lord, we do sometimes, as real believers, think that we're rich and increased with goods. And Lord, we get so far from our first love. Lord, teach us to have discernment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.